I'm gonna go ahead and introduce our speaker today. He gave a wonderful message just a few weeks ago, and it seems like I don't know if this is intentional or not, but he draws sort of the difficult messages to share. I don't know if the pastors are behind that or if that's just the way that Phil preaches. But Phil Gerth is here to share a message with us here today. Phil.
Thank you very much. I do appreciate the opportunity to speak here today. I should point out that I believe that it's the Holy Spirit's job to coordinate what happens in a service. And of course, God uses the agency of human leadership. But this morning we had songs on "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." We had a song on reconciliation, and what am I speaking on? Unforgiveness. So, thank you, Holy Spirit. This is a difficult message that I'll be speaking on. I believe it's difficult. The sermon title is officially "A Higher Level of Justice." This is something that I did not want to talk about at all. I will tell you, if the world followed the advice from the scripture, my job is an attorney. That's what I do. My 9-to-5 job is, it's much longer than 9-to-5. My 9-to-5 job is as an attorney. And if the world followed this advice, I can tell you I would be lucky if I had 20 hours a week worth of work. I would be fortunate if I had that much. But we would be living in a much more blessed world, of course. So I was asked to speak on the issue of unforgiveness. So the title is "A Higher Level of Justice." Now, I played with a few other titles as ideas for the message. I thought about incorporating a line from one of my favorite poets, a 20th century Irish fellow. I thought about calling it "Love, the Higher Law." But in the end, I thought it would actually be kind of funny if I were to call it what I think it really is, which is... Brother Phil says extremely unpopular things for a half hour and is accused of being a hippie. I know, I'm too young to get the accusation of hippie, but just wait, we'll see if it still comes. But we're not going to keep that. The official title is "A Higher Level of Justice." Now, we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 6. And we can all read along on the screen together if you can read that. If not, you can read from your own scriptures, those of you who brought your phones and Bibles, or you can just read from the screen. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Now, through that, we see a number of different scenarios that Jesus gives us, and they're all very, very hard to follow scenarios. These scenarios really show us our shortcomings as human beings. These are the types of things that if you really want to follow them properly, you're going to need the Lord's help. because this is a hard message. When Jack Stockdale reached out to me, he said, Phil, the person we had scheduled to speak on Sunday had some health problems. Can you fill in at the last minute? I said, hey, I've got something I've been kind of working on. And he's like, no, let's Luke chapter 6, Phil. I'm like, all right, Luke chapter 6. But I said, but do you know what's next? It's this horrible passage in Scripture that's so hard to follow. Yeah, Luke chapter 6. Let's do it. Okay, so I get this really, really hard passage of Scripture. It's not hard to read. Oh, it's clear enough. It's hard to follow. Let's go through at least one of these examples so you can kind of see what the scenarios are. So scenario number one, how do you treat your enemies? Do you A, kill them, B, tolerate them, C, ignore them, or D, love them? Now, I know a lot of people who feel like they love their enemies because they have not killed them. That's not quite the standard Jesus is laying out in the Scripture here. I know a lot of other people who just feel like, see, I tolerate them, Brother Phil. Because I tolerate them, I love them. That's what Jesus wants me to do. Well, what's love? Isn't love really a little bit about sacrifice? Are you sacrificing a little bit for your enemies? For your enemies? It's hard enough to sacrifice for your own friends and family. But for your enemies, the standard that Jesus lays out is D, love your enemies. Let's look at another scenario. Your enemy wants to borrow from you. Now, not just a stranger, your enemy wants to borrow from you. The horrible neighbor across the street that's always throwing their trash in your yard. The coworker that's always giving you a hard time. The ex-spouse comes to you. Whoops, I've stepped on too many toes. They want to borrow from you. Do you A, use debt to enslave them? Can you be enslaved economically with debt? Oh, yes. Yes, of course. B, demand a cosigner, charge a high APR. That would be the lawyer answer I would have given someone. C, simply deny them and say, no way. Or D, do it and expect nothing in return. I don't know a lot of people that follow this advice, but Jesus' advice was do it, expect nothing in return. Again, a hard, hard message. Scenario number three. Let's go through these line by line. Someone hits you. Do you A, fill their belly full of lead? B, beat them senseless? C, yell help, help for the police? Or D, turn the other cheek? Now, we don't have movies about people like this. In the movies, somebody turns Yosemite Sam and fills their belly full of lead, or they do a little Chuck Norris number and then just beat them senseless, right? We don't usually idolize the people who turn the other cheek. But Jesus' standard is turn the other cheek. What are the standards for justice in our world? The standards of mankind. The justice system basically exists to compensate you for injustices that you have suffered. If something bad happens to you, if you get into a car accident or something, and your rib is broken open or whatever happens to you, they can figure out exactly how much that rib repair is worth, how much the pain and suffering you went through is worth, and they will take that money from the other driver or their insurance company, more likely. We have a justice system set up so that if you If you take something from someone, I mean, if you're outside of a Starbucks and someone walks by and steals your coffee, or they steal your purse or whatever, and the law grabs them, the law is designed to make sure that they give you back your coffee or your purse, or they work it off, or they find some other way to take care of it. If not, we figure how much of their time is worth jail, and they go to jail for that time. The system is based on the idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We teach people that they are free to defend themselves if they reasonably feel they are threatened. And the idea is that if they take from you, you get to take from them. That's how man's justice system is set up. And that's actually not, I just want to say this, that's not a bad system under worldly thinking. Under worldly thinking, it's not a bad system. But do we have a good justice system in America? Well, it's a system. Every system has its share of challenges. But so far as the systems of the world, the justice systems of the world, America's justice system, I think, is actually pretty good. That's my opinion. That's not a biblical opinion. That's just my opinion as an attorney. But is it God's standard? These are the standards of Christ. God watches and God judges in His time. God is merciful and expects us to be merciful. God expects us to take our justice ideas from Him, not just from our country's justice system. And Christians operate according to a higher level of justice. Again, this is a very hard and extremely unpopular word that I'm given this morning, but I didn't give it. The Lord gave it. I'm just reading it and discussing it. That's all I'm doing. If you feel uncomfortable, it's not me. when I read this, though, I thought, oh, man, and I'm an attorney, you know, and I'm up here talking about these things. Do you realize how many people I'm able to talk out of a lawsuit? Very few. Very, very few. And sometimes, don't get me wrong, you got to do what you got to do for your business. And yet, there are times when I look the person right in the eye and they say, have you considered just being wronged and forgiven them? What percentage of people do I talk out of lawsuit with that kind of talk? It's so small. It's so small. But there are believers who are like, yeah, you're right. Yeah, I should just let that go. Yeah. How high is God's standard? Look, if someone wrongs you, let's suppose you're walking around Easton and someone grabs your wallet and runs off. Your initial thought is probably chase them down, beat them senseless, and expect the law to not punish you for chasing them afterwards, right? That would be man's standard, which is down here, pretty low. That would be the standard of really anybody on planet Earth. Society collectively says, wait a minute, we really don't want you beating these people up once you catch them. You know, it's really the job of the government to maintain a monopoly on violence. Accordingly, we expect you to... No, I'm serious. We really expect you to let the police know, and then the criminal justice system can punish this person accordingly, okay? And that standard is higher than man's standards, because it's man's collective standard. It's society's standard. But God's standard is up way higher than that. God's talking about forgiveness and mercy and things like that. And they're so high that you might look at that and say, I don't think I can do that. I mean, I just don't realistically think that I can live that kind of a life, Brother Girth. Well, without the Holy Spirit, you're probably absolutely correct. But God still lays out the standard. He's like, hey, here are my standards. Now you might be wondering, do God's standards work in the real world, Brother Girth? Oh, you're probably asking that question right now. You might not want to say it that way because it would be rude to talk about God not working in the real world, but you're probably thinking it. What if your bank operated that way? Lending money to enemies, not expecting money in return. Would you still put your money there? Would you still own stock in that bank? Or what if the police acted that way? Or what if the courts did that? You would not vote for those judges again. What if the legislature started passing laws to reflect these kind of standards? You'd say, ah, those socialists, and you'd protest out in front of the legislature. Or the prison system acted this way. Oh, Brother Phil, I mean, these are interesting standards, but come on, we live in the real world. Is it really the real world? What is the real world? Which world is the most real? I am not saying that this world is not real. That would be kookyism. It'd be kooky, okay? This table that I'm knocking upon right now, that's a real table. It really exists. It has weight. It has mass. It has all the things it needs to be real, okay? So the world that we talk about, the banking world, the business world, the litigation world, it's a real world. And yet, God's kingdom is a real world. Maybe it's easier to think of it as two competing sets of values or two competing kingdoms clashing with one another. And where it's clashing is right where you are when someone wrongs you. What side are you going to take on this matter? What's the deeper reality? Is it our temporary physical world or is it God's eternal kingdom? One reality must be inferior to the other. This is not something that we just get to vote on. If they ask all the people on planet Earth, the vote would probably be something like, 1 billion people say God's kingdom is the greater kingdom, and all the other billions of people would probably say, you know, no, this is the real world. I don't know that that's exactly how the poll would work out, but it's not up to a poll. It's not something you just get to vote on. One kingdom must be inferior to the other. All we can really do is get on board with God's kingdom. When we are wronged, we have to make a decision then and there, or once we calm down shortly thereafter, to forgive, to show mercy, to show grace to people. Either God's word is true or it isn't. It's not just advice we give each other when we go through dark times. It's not just something that we feel a little better about the concept of death about. Either God's word is completely real or it's not. How does Jesus' reward system work? I mean, clearly it doesn't work well with the money thing, because if you're giving things out to people and not expecting anything in return, I don't see how you're going to have money for very long, okay? What kind of rewards does Jesus offer? Well, it was right in the passage we just read. He said, your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, Peter writes, for to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I thought about this passage quite a bit. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Could Jesus have threatened or destroyed the people who were crucifying him or yelling that he'd be crucified? Of course, Of course. The scripture says he holds all things together. So if Jesus had just snapped his fingers, the people who were attacking him, all the molecular bonds that hold up their human body could have disintegrated, and they would have just collapsed into a pile of atoms, into a puddle of goo. Now you say, wait a minute, Brother Phil, I believe Jesus set aside a good deal of his divine powers before he came to earth, so I don't think he would have done that exactly. Okay, scenario number two. We know that Jesus spoke to Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus was a dead man. All the cells of his body were just falling apart. And the minute Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, all those cells sprung to life and coordinated with one another, and that body started walking out of that grave. Could Jesus have just said, drop dead instead? Just an idea. We do know that the night Jesus was arrested, Peter, who had a sword, decided he was going to play commando and protect Jesus. And Jesus rebukes him. He says, Peter, if I had wanted to, I could have reached out to my Father in heaven and he could have sent 12 legions of angels to protect me. How many is 12 legions of angels? Well, the Roman Empire played with the number exactly that was in the legion, but I'm thinking it was around 60,000 angels that could have come right then and there. How many angels would it have taken to have destroyed the crowd that was arresting Jesus? 1 to 3. No, I did the math on this, okay? So if all angels can do the same things, and I don't really know that, but if they can all do the same things, then one. But if not, here's how I was doing the math, right? So when angels go to get Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah, a giant mob starts to attack, and two angels blind the whole crowd. So that's the two. And then we see in the Old Testament that there was some kind of death angel or something that went out and killed tens of thousands of the enemy one night. So I figured that's the third, so maybe two blind and one kill, three at the most, right? And here's Jesus saying, I could have just called out for 12 legions of angels. 12 legions of angels, could they have done the job? Are you kidding me? They could have wiped out all of the Middle East. But that was not Jesus' plan, and it was not Jesus' example. Look, thank you for not stoning me yet. I really do appreciate this because I know this is a really hard sermon. Up until now, I know I have been stepping on toes quite a bit. And I just want to thank you for at least staying with me, that you all haven't zoned out or suddenly decided to check in on your kid that you don't have anymore or whatever. I really appreciate you staying with me. But from here on out, I don't really plan on stepping on toes, but I do believe that there is going to be some surgery today. I think that the Holy Spirit we'll do the surgery. I think there are some people here who are dealing with unforgiveness. And I think that God is going to do something today. I think several of you are going to be set free from some unforgiveness. And the rest of you, even if you're not set free, you'll be on your guard the next time an issue like this comes up. On your guard against the threat of unforgiveness. So Jesus warned that offenses will come in this world. Matter of fact, here at the bottom in Matthew 24:10, in the King James, Jesus is talking about signs of the end of the age. And one of the things he says is, many will be offended. It's not what it says in other translations at all, but in the King James, it says, many will be offended. And that certainly sounds like where we live in 2018. The scripture teaches us it's pretty much impossible to go through this life and not have something bad happen to you. Nobody gets a free ride. You will be wronged. And many of you will be wronged by people who know better than to mistreat you. They will be intentional acts. There will be teachers who will wrong you, superintendents that will wrong you, managers that will wrong you, bosses that will wrong you, spouses and former spouses that will wrong you, children that will wrong you, siblings that will wrong you, parents and grandparents that will wrong you. You will. You might even have a few political leaders that wrong you. You might. Yeah. And yet, what is the biblical response here? When someone wrongs you, an offense is created. And we understandably get offended. Of course. When someone wrongs you, you feel owed something. You feel owed either an apology, I demand an apology, or money. Or it could be any number of different things that you feel owed as a result of someone wronging you. But forgiveness works like the cancellation of debt. When you forgive someone, you're no longer expecting them to come to you and say, here's your money, I'm sorry I did this, etc., etc. You're forgiving them. Jesus said we'd have to forgive 70 times 7. In other words, this is going to come up a lot in your life. If you've been living such a sheltered life, you have no idea what I'm talking about, well, it just gets worse from here, okay? Because you're going to face this kind of stuff, all right? You know, Scripture teaches us that our debts to God are unpayable. And yet, God has forgiven us. Matter of fact, there is a parable on point. It's Matthew 18. I didn't put the whole thing up there, but it's a parable of the unforgiving servant. You might recall that there was a master or some person of considerable esteem, and they had a servant who owed roughly the equivalent of $4.5 billion. It was a large sum that, frankly, this person, he's never going to be able to repay it. I mean, just never. Never, ever, ever. You've never had that kind of money. And the master called him in to give an account, and the man said, well, I don't have it, but if you give me time, I'll get it. And, you can go. It really, he was forgiven. There's just no way he was ever going to come up with $4.5 billion, okay? But then what happens? Then the person who's forgiven goes out and finds someone that owes him money. How much does this third person owe to the unforgiving servant? Roughly $4,000, a much more attainable sum. The unforgiving servant says, pay me. The guy says, just like the other guy said, he said, just give me time and I'll pay you. But the unforgiving servant says, I don't have time. Here's a punch in the face. And just starts to beat the guy, okay? Word on this gets back to the master. The master is furious because he has shown grace and mercy to the unforgiving servant, but the unforgiving servant has not shown grace and mercy to those who owe him something. So the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. Note that word. Until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is a parable of Jesus speaking. And he makes it very clear. You got to forgive because you've been forgiven. Let's talk about that word. I said jailers a minute ago. Depending on which translation you have, you either have the word jailers or you have the word tormentors. That man was never going to pay off the $4.5 billion of debt. There was just no way. It was such an astronomical sum. There's just no way he was ever going to pay it off. When he doesn't forgive the guy that owes him $4,000, he actually gets called back into account for his original debt again. The one that was just forgiven a minute ago. And, of course, he can't pay it, so he's given over to the jailers slash tormentors. Until what? Until he has a change of heart, probably, or until he dies, one or the other. Depending on which direction you go on this, maybe you say, I identify more with the idea of torment. Well, okay. Torment would be agony of body or mind. And you may not know this, but if you don't forgive someone, you're the one that might actually be in agony of body or mind. Unfortunately, in the course of law, I have met many people who are still, they can't sleep at night. Years later, after something is taken care of, they can't move on. They just can't. They're still in torment of body or mind. Maybe instead of the ideal of tormentors, you think, well, jailers. Maybe that's a better word there. So what would be like a spiritual jail? That would basically be you'd be unable to move freely through this life or to grow as you should. You may not want to give me the names of anyone you know that meets this description, but I'm betting if you thought about it, you probably know someone who's either in torment or some degree of spiritual jail because they can't forgive someone that so clearly wronged them. And I don't want to diminish the fact that a wrong took place. Yes, a wrong took place. But you don't forgive someone. Jesus warned, you're dealing with the tormentors slash jailers. Now you might say, Brother Girth, it's all grace. God would not allow these things to happen to me. Let me challenge you on a couple things. First of all, let me ask you this. Is any offense so great that they cannot be forgiven by God? No. Is any offense so great that they cannot be forgiven by you? Well, there's the rub, right? You get to decide that, basically. However, if you choose not to forgive, you'll be turned over to the tormentors slash jailers. Demonic tormentors will find the reproach of unforgiveness in your life. Now, you might ask, what is a reproach? Can you describe that for me? So imagine that your spiritual life is a fortress complete with walls and things like that to keep the enemy away. A reproach would be the hole in the wall. And you say, Brother Phil, the demons will never find the reproach in my life. Oh, come on. Demons have been doing this for thousands of years, long before you were born. You think they won't find the reproach in your life? Sure they will. Anger, hatred, and unforgiveness are often the demonic strongmen that other demons hide behind. Now, at some point, someone's going to be asking me, and not out loud, thank you, but someone's probably asking, wait a minute, Brother Phil, are you saying that Christians can be dealing with demons? Yeah, you don't even have to get into the whole issue of possession and things like that. Demons attack Christians. And here's in the scripture, we see that God allowed this man to be tormented. What happens is some demons are considered strong men. And they get in and they start bringing in their buddies. Okay? And three of the top strongmen, a lot of the deliverance material that I've looked at over the years are anger, hatred, and unforgiveness, because they let in their buddies. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Defiled would be that word there that you're trying to avoid. What's a root of bitterness? So people have been debating this down through the years, but a root is pretty straightforward. It's something that grows under the ground. You don't necessarily see it, but it's there, it's growing, and it's causing this thing to grow. What's growing? Bitterness. When bitterness grows to a certain size and it starts to produce its fruit, I know it's a tough sermon, I understand. when it grows to a certain size, now you've got the fruit that comes from it, and it can cause you to be defiled. Usually defiled implies something demonic going on in your life. If we don't forgive, can this affect our relationship with God? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Matthew 6, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, this is said over in Matthew, but it's pretty similar chronologically to the time period we're studying in Luke chapter 6. So is this next verse in Matthew chapter 5. So if you are offering your gift, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now here, the verbiage is a little different. It there says, remember, your brother has something against you. This is not you not forgiving them. This is them. They got the problem with you. You go ask for their apology. We have to acknowledge that a wrong has taken place. When someone wrongs you, you have to acknowledge that a wrong took place. I mean, some of the things that we will go through in this body are absolutely criminal. The things that will take place to some of us here. If they haven't already, there's a very good chance that something will happen to several of you that will involve court drama and police and an incarceration for somebody. You don't want to gloss over this and say, oh, there's no wrong. That's not right. You have to acknowledge that a wrong took place to effectively do the forgiveness thing properly, okay? I just talk to many people, and I'll say, you know, I'm sorry I did such and such, and what's their response? Oh, it wasn't anything. Yes, it was. Don't tell me it wasn't anything. I'm here trying to apologize to. I mean, it'd be one thing if I bumped you as we're going down the hallway, and I'd say, I'm sorry. You're like, oh, it's nothing. I mean, it really was nothing. I was just being polite. But if I really do something wrong to you, and I come and I apologize to you, don't say it was nothing. You're cheapening my forgiveness attempt here, okay? I'm asking for an apology. You know what I like to hear? I forgive you. Those, to me, those are the sweetest words you can hear. Also, forgiveness is not pretending no wrong took place. Some people feel like, whoa, did somebody beat me up the other day? Come on, it really did take place. But I've met people like that. They don't want to acknowledge anything takes place. They put on these rose-colored glasses, and they say nothing bad took place. Or maybe you've got a situation where, let's go back a slide. Someone's being abused. Forgiveness does not mean looking the other way when someone's being abused. Forgiveness is not being forgetful on purpose. Oh, did somebody beat up my kid in school? I'm just going to let it slide, you know. Forgiveness does not mean knowingly signing up for more abuse. If you, every time you go down a dark alley, the same guy shows up and asks for your wallet, there's no biblical requirement you keep going down that alley, okay? Also, forgiveness does not mean that I cannot confront in love my brother in Christ. Matthew 18, 15 through 17 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Again, the teachings of Jesus on this issue. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm so thankful that was mentioned in one of the songs this morning. God has said, blessed are the peacemakers. We have to understand when we are wronged, there should be this expectation of justice. That's not wrong. It's not wrong for you to think that. But we have to take a divine perspective through the illumination of the scripture on what that justice is supposed to look like. Either that justice was satisfied on the cross, or if someone refuses the blood of Christ, oh, I assure you, it will catch up with them. Romans 12:19 states, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I don't want to... It's so easy to get into a lot of weird philosophy on such a difficult message. I don't want to diminish the importance of the law enforcement system. It's a very important system, and the scripture has plenty to say on the issue of law enforcement. We do not use scripture to negate scripture. We use scripture to blend in with the other scripture so that we have the full counsel of God. okay? But as it relates to you, it might be time to just pray a little bit about this. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have a prayer team come up over here, and I'll have another prayer team come up over here. And I'm going to lead the congregation through some prayers of forgiveness. And if you feel like you cannot forgive in your own strength without someone praying with you, then I'm going to have these teams come up, and they'll be up front if you want to pray with them for the strength to forgive someone. If, however, you can do it on your own, you're free to do it on your own, okay? But while they're coming up, I'm going to go ahead and just ask the Lord to show you a few things. First of all, do you need to forgive someone? Some of you need to forgive your parents for being crummy parents. Some of you need to forgive your kids for being crummy kids. Some of you need to forgive, coworkers, people that used to be part of your life. Some of you have come from places of abuse, sometimes even from people in positions of spiritual leadership. Do you need to forgive these people? Sometimes you forgive them, and then down the road, the Lord shows you just how depraved the person was to have allowed such a thing in your life, and then you're like, I got to forgive them all over again, because there's obviously more to this forgiveness that I got to give. Secondly, ask the Lord to show you, do I need to forgive myself? Ask the Lord to show you, am I dealing with tormentors or jailers? If you've ever said to yourself, I don't understand why I don't seem to be growing in the Lord. I don't understand why I don't seem to be going anywhere. But as I've been speaking to you this morning, the Holy Spirit has been bringing a certain person to mind that you need to forgive. Well, this is it. This is your opportunity. How long do you want to stay in jail? Not a moment longer, I would hope. Ask the Lord to show you, do I need to attempt to reconcile with someone? Maybe even someone who's part of this church community. Ask the Lord, is there a root of bitterness in my life? Something that is slowly growing in your life because you haven't completely dealt with that forgiveness issue. If it's still there and it's growing, ask the Lord's help to yank it out of your life. I'm going to go ahead and lead everyone through a prayer. And where there are some blanks in this, it's where I want you to insert the name of the people who have wronged you. So you can pray this quietly or you can pray this out loud. But I'm going to lead you through it. And if you want to pray with me, you're certainly welcome to do so. Lord, I have sinned by not forgiving those who have offended me. I repent and ask for your forgiveness. Today, I choose to forgive that person. I bring under the blood of Jesus all that they did to me. They no longer owe me anything. I forgive from the heart. Lord, bless that person. May they draw closer to you. May they know your forgiveness. I pray for them in Jesus' name. If anyone wants prayer, I've got these two people up here. If not, we'll just wait a minute or two, and then Brother Paul will come up.